One of the indications that we're living in the last days is that people are not thankful. Now, I think that starts with God. I think people are not thankful to God. I think very few people on a daily basis give thanks to God. And though maybe a few more, few people give thanks to God on a weekly basis. And some may give thanks to God on a monthly basis. And the likelihood is that the majority of people, even on Thanksgiving, though they may say some things that they're thankful for, won't even give credit to God for doing it. But that doesn't have to be our case. You know, one of the things that indicates that we're living in the last days is how children act. How children act. They'll go through the line at lunch to get their food. They'll look across the thing and see a lady with a hairnet serving them their food, and think they have no right across that aisle to hear me say thank you. The truth is, those ladies, those men that are behind that counter, should be thanked, for they're the ones who made it for us and are serving us. We think that the waiter or waitress in our restaurant, well, we're giving them a tip, so why am I going to give them thanks? Well, that's just an indication that we're living in the last days. We ought to thank everybody that serves us. As we come to Christmas time, I think it's a good thing to maybe get a $5 gift card to Dunkin' Donuts and paste it to your, not paste it, but tape it to your trash guy. If you have a trash guy who picks up your trash, and leave him a note saying thank you, and also leave him a track so he can know who he's thankful to. But give thanks. I know Curtis probably enjoyed if people thanked him with a $5 gift card to Dunkin' Donuts. He travels around New London. But we ought to be thankful. When we have our love feast and the ladies serve us, when they put the meatballs on our plate, we ought to hear people say, you know what, ladies, I just want to thank you. The truth is, though, if we can train ourselves to thank people, but we ought to be thankful to God. For every good thing that we have comes from Him. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, every good thing, you know, we try to make it a point to thank Mom at dinner time when she makes dinner. Thank you. Sometimes I'll have to start it, but the kids will join in. Thank you, Mommy, for making dinner. We'll be thankful to the people that serve us, but the reason why there's anybody to serve us is because God placed them here. You know, every good work that we do was already ordained by God. That's what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2. That He has good works that He has ordained for us to do. Therefore, if we do anything good, we may receive thanks for doing it. But it is God that has done it. It is God that has done it. We're speaking in Sunday school this morning about Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The word show indicates the reality of our life. That in the end, it is God who does it all. But we get to be part of it. And there's a great blessing to being part of what God is doing. And when we're part of what God is doing, we ought to thank Him. And brethren, today I want you to know that we have a great reason to rejoice. We have great reason to have joy in the Lord. I know often my preaching, I've been told, is not fun or nice, or I don't elicit a lot of laughs. The only laughs I ever get is when I make jokes about myself. So I long ago stopped making jokes because I never can get them out the right way. Nobody understands what I'm saying and I'm the only one laughing. But I have no problem laughing at myself because some of the things I do are kind of funny. Don't laugh at me. But we have a great reason, and so my preaching's not always cupcakes and butterflies, I know that. But I believe with all my heart that joy is found in the Lord. And my rejoicing is found in the Lord. And I believe people ought to know that they can have joy in the Lord. Where there is joy in nothing else in our lives, we can have joy in the Lord. And it's important for us to be a people who find our joy in the Lord in the good times, and we that when the bad times come, we can still rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
Jeremiah said in the midst of being in jail, he was the weeping prophet. Nobody would visit him. Nobody would go to the jail and visit him. By the way, the Scripture says that we're to visit those in prison. We're to visit those in prison. Yeah, but that's talking about just the people who are in prison for their faith. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says visit those in prison. He doesn't talk about what they're in prison for. You know, we ought to visit people in prison because God is able to work on the behalf of many in prison. You have men like John Bunyan thrown in prison for his faith. He was in the midst of people who were thrown in prison for lots of other things. They got saved because John Bunyan was there. And they had a lot more visitors because John Bunyan was there. They got to know. And so may God help us to take seriously the things of God. But anyway, I believe that our God can be rejoiced in. Even when things aren't going our way, so to speak. By the way, did you know God knows if they're not going our way? He's our strength in our time of trouble. He is our high tower. The Scripture says the righteous run into it and are glad. But one of the great difficulties we find in our age is that we try to find anything else to run to in our time of trouble and never get to the place of rejoicing in the Lord. But I believe with all my heart that we can have the joy of the Lord. Take your Bibles and find the book of Nehemiah. Find the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is one of those books that you say, well, that's somewhere in the minor prophets, but that's not true. It's actually just a few books before Psalms. And so if you hit Psalms, you want to go to the left. You want to go to the left. Nehemiah, Esther, Job's in there, Psalms, and then back going towards Genesis, you'll find Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a wonderful book. It's a book that speaks about a people. We've been studying Habakkuk in Sunday school. By the way, I encourage you to come to Sunday school. But Habakkuk is about what was going to happen. The very next day, the Jerusalem was going to be completely overrun with Babylonians. They were going to be taken out. The Jews, many of the Jews were going to be taken as slaves to Babylon. The only ones that were going to be left in Jerusalem after 70 years were the infirm, the weak, and the elderly. Everybody else was taken or killed. And so that's what happens. But 70 years later, God begins to work in the lives of two kings to help to restore Jerusalem to its, maybe not to its former glory as the people saw it, but to the former glory as God saw it. But one of the troubles was that the walls were burnt down. They crumbled and the gates were burned to the ground. And Nehemiah heard these things and he wept and he cried out to God. And then God gave him opportunity to go to Jerusalem. Now he was a slave. He was the cupbearer of the king. But the king, by the very hand of God, by miraculous work of God, said, you know what, Nehemiah? I'm going to let you go to Jerusalem and build back up the wall. Then he said this, what do you need? Nehemiah said, I need wood, money, I need this and that and the other. And the king said, you got it all. And Nehemiah went, they built the wall up in 50 plus days in a miraculous time. And after it was all said and done, the preacher came, Ezra, and began to preach the Word of God. And the people heard the Word of God. They heard in Joshua 1:8 That precious, precious verse. That this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. For then thou shalt be prosperous and thou shalt have good success. They heard these things and they understood the reason why we were cast out of our city is because we ceased to obey God. And they began to weep. They began to think to themselves, we are as doomed as we were then, for we still are not obeying. They thought within themselves, we just built up the wall, but surely the wall is going to be broken down again because, by the way, there were enemies out the gates ready to destroy Jerusalem if they could. And so they began to weep, they began to cry, they began to mourn over the fact that they had been a people that had not kept the law of God. And so if you look there in Nehemiah chapter 8, it's important that we see what Nehemiah says. What Nehemiah says by the prompting of God, and may God help us to understand what it means to have the joy of the Lord. For He wants us to have it, brethren. He doesn't want us to forfeit it. He wants us to have it. He wants us to have the great joy of the Lord. And so if you look there, in verse 9, it says, in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. By the way, why would we weep when we do not, when we hear the words of the law? When we hear the law of God, when we hear what God says, thus saith the Lord, why would we weep? Two reasons. Number one, we will weep because we understand we haven't kept it. We have not kept the law. We will weep because we know we have broken the laws of God. Every single person in this room and every single person in the world has broken the laws of God. James tells us that if we've broken the least of the law, we've broken it all. But be sure, we've broken more than just the least. Jesus said, if you look upon someone with lust who's not your spouse, you've committed adultery in your heart already. That means most of the adults in this room are adulterers. If you've stolen one thing, you're a thief. Most of us in this room are thieves. If you've ever told a lie, you have broken the command of God. You've broken His law. Guess what? Most of us in this room are liars. Jesus said, if you are angry at your brother for no good reason. By the way, you want to know a good reason to get mad? The only reason to get mad is because God would get mad. Anything else is not a good reason, right? How many of us have gotten mad without a reason? Without a good reason? Well, that's just about everybody in this room. Jesus said, you're a murderer. And so we would weep because we understand we've not kept the law. Then we begin to think to ourselves, I can't keep the law. And we'd weep more. Not only have I not kept the law, but I can't do anything now to keep the law in the future. And I would begin to weep. And they did. They heard the law, they began to weep. How in the world could you go from weeping to rejoicing? Well, notice what God says. Then He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How can we go from weeping over the understanding that we are unable to rejoicing? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so let's study this out a little bit. Number one, what does He mean by the joy of the Lord? Number one, the joy of the Lord means it's the joy that God enjoys. Do you understand that our God is not one who sits up in heaven and is depressed? He is not sitting up in heaven looking down upon the earth and is depressed over all that's going on. He's not looking down and thinking to himself, you know what, I'm a failure as a God. I'm a failure as God. Look at all that's going on down there. I have failed miserably. He's not up there thinking that. He has the joy of the Lord. His joy is His. His joy is His. It belongs to Him. He enjoys the joy of the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God enjoys the joy of the Lord? Our God is rejoicing. And there is rejoicing in our God today because He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what is going on. He knows why it is going on. By the way, our God has already told us in here what's going to happen. He knows what's going on. And guess what? He knows He wins. Do you think God is up there in heaven afraid He's going to lose? Do you think He looks down upon earth and sees we ants of a human being, a race of human beings, and thinks to Himself, those 7 billion against me, I've got pretty bad odds. No, He's not thinking to Himself that He is weak and unable. He knows that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we, that's the human people, we, especially we who are saved, are able to ask or think. He knows that the universe is in His hands. We do not have to believe that God is up there and He's thinking to Himself, you know, I'm just unable to do it. He's not. He's not thinking that way. And He is rejoicing. The Scripture tells us that there is a rejoicing in the people who are saved. There is a rejoicing in heaven when one person repents and comes to the Lord. By the way, did you know that with all the bad things that we can watch on TV, there are a lot of bad things that's happened the past couple weeks. That people around the world are still getting saved? Did you know that it's very likely in this past hour, somewhere on the East Coast of America, you know what? Probably not one, but dozens if not hundreds of people came to know the Lord as they enter into churches like ours and the gospel was preached? Oh, don't think God is weeping up in heaven because He thinks that good things aren't happening or aren't happening. God is not concerned about what is happening in the sense of His emotions. He is concerned, but He's not concerned in the sense of His emotions. He knows what's going to happen in the end. By the way, He knows everybody that's going to get saved today. He knew it before the today ever came. And that is going to happen around the world and happens every day. Did you know, I could not prove this, but I believe it with all my heart that there's no time zone that goes a day without somebody getting saved. No time zone in the entirety of the world where someone doesn't get saved, even in the remotest parts of the world and in the parts of the world where Christianity is being attempted to be stamped out by those who hate God. People are still getting saved. By the way, people are still getting saved in the Middle East. People are still getting saved in Muslim countries. And people are still getting saved in America. And so we need to understand that the joy of the Lord, one of the things we need to understand is that it's the joy that He enjoys. What He finds joy in, that's what He's rejoicing in. Did you know if we were to say, you know what, God, we want to give You a big screen TV. That's not what He's going to rejoice in. But that's often what we rejoice in. That's what we're thinking about. By the way, our children, I know you want to get some good things for Christmas, and guess what? Your mom and dads want to give you good things for Christmas. They do. But don't find your rejoicing in the things that you get. You'd be better off rejoicing in your home. And most of all, you'll be better off rejoicing in the Lord. Because God loves you. But God's rejoicing is in Himself. By the way, that doesn't make him an idolater. It makes him God. His rejoicing is in himself. His rejoicing is in himself and what he does and who he is. Number two, the joy of the Lord is the joy that he possesses. It's his. It belongs to him, right? Like this Bible belongs to me, right? This Bible belongs to me. It's got my name on it. It belongs to me. I've had Bibles. I'll bring my Bible to the prison, and guys will say, you know, I'd like a Bible. I'll say, all right, you can have mine. Right? There have been Bibles I've given up, I've given to people that I really, really did not want to. I had notes in them. It was like my favorite Bible. I said, you know what, here, you can have it. I'm not going to see you again. I want you to have a Bible. Right? Because I believe people ought to have the Word. But it's mine, right? And I can give my Bible to whoever I want to. I can give my Bible to whoever I want to. Well, God has a rejoicing, a joy that He wants to give people. It belongs to Him. He can give it to whoever He wants. The joy of the Lord, right? That's what that means. The joy of the Lord. It's His because that's the joy that He enjoys. It's the joy of the Lord because it's the joy that He possesses. Does that make sense? It's the joy of the Lord that He wants to give. God does not want to hold on to His joy and say, it's all mine, you can't have any. The joy of the Lord is something He wants to give, and He gives it freely. How did He give it? Number one, He gave it through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, without whom none of us could have joy, for we would be doomed forever to hell. But because He died, we can be saved. And if we are saved, hell is not our home. Heaven is our home, and nothing can take it away. And so the joy of the Lord is that which belongs to Him. The joy of the Lord is that which He enjoys. And the joy of the Lord is that which He wants to freely give. What is joy? What is joy? Not the joy of the Lord necessarily, but what is joy, period? It goes beyond happiness because by definition, happiness is based upon what is happening. And not everything that happens will make us happy. Isn't that right? Not everything that happens will make us happy. How many of you here could say, you know what, I'm always happy? Well, if you say that, I want you to know you're faking it. Because not everything that's happened to you is happy. Right? But happiness is based upon what happens to us. What happens in the day. Sometimes we're happy. You know, on Thursday, after I've eaten my turkey and my stuffing and my mashed potatoes, after I've eaten the cranberry sauce, not the ones with the berries in it, but the fake stuff. That's the good stuff. After I eat that... After I eat Tulane salad, you'll have to ask my mom what that is. And I sit back, I've sucked down the gravy. I'm going to be happy. Right? And then I'm going to fall asleep. And I'm going to wake up. I'm going to wake up happy. Because most Thanksgivings are just really good. I really like Thanksgiving. Right? I like Thanksgiving. And we're happy. And praise the Lord for times like that. Did you know God set up times like that in the Old Testament for the people of God? And this was one of those times. He said, the joy and rejoice. He said, I want you to know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go eat the fat. Drink the sweet. God's not against any of that. Give to those that don't have any. Just rejoice in the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so joy is not happiness in particular. But listen, joy is gladness derived not by circumstances, but by our position and by our possession. Now, what does that mean? I want you to understand that joy is not going to be derived in our possessions, things that we own, like TVs and cars and houses. But joy will come from our possession, those things that are ours that cannot be taken away. That's the difference. We can think my joy comes to the fact that my bank account's full and I've got lots of money. Many people find out that, number one, the bank account doesn't always stay full. And number two, this is so important. No matter how much money we have, we always want more. No matter how many things we have, we always want more. You know it. Young people, you know it. Maybe you have a PlayStation 2. Do you not want a PlayStation 3? Do you not want, maybe you have an Xbox 360. Do you not want an Xbox One? Right? Maybe you have a bike. Do you not want a new one? Adults, maybe you have the iPhone 5. Do you not want the iPhone 6? Right? Maybe you have a computer. You probably said this. As soon as I bring it home, my computer's what? Obsolete. What are you saying when you're saying your computer's obsolete? You're saying I want another one. Right? How many of you bought a new car in the past year? Anybody buy a new car in the past year? New car, right? I guarantee you, by the time inspection comes up, you say, you know, I'd like to have a new car. Because we always want more. And so that possession is not what I'm talking about, but there are possessions that God gives us that He wants them to be permanent. We're going to talk about our possession of the Lord. Did you know when we get saved, He belongs to us and we belong to Him? God's given us marriage. Did you know marriage is a picture of what God wants us to have in Himself? Jesus said, I died for the church. He said, I am the head of the church. He said to husbands, husbands, this is a mystery, but husbands, you're the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And gave Himself for it. And so when God gave us marriage, He gave us a permanent possession. The vow we take is this, till death do us part. He wants us to have a permanent possession in our marriage. Most marriages get to the place where they say, I don't want it to be permanent. But marriage is a gift, not a curse. And by the way, if we're willing to work through the tough times, I promise you, in the end, you'll say, I'm glad I have this possession. My wife is a wonderful possession. Not in the distorted type of thing. I own you, woman. Not that way. Because by the way, she could say the same thing. I own you, boy. Right? But in the fact that you have something precious that you never want to give up. I have something precious. I don't want anybody else to have it. This is mine. Well, one possession that the reason why we don't want to give our wives, we want our possession of our wives or our husbands, is because there's only one of them. But we have a greater possession, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can't get to the end of Him. He can be mine and He can be yours. He can be those in China. There's 10 million plus, probably vastly more, that we don't know about. It probably is numbering in the hundreds of millions underground in China. Some are afraid to say they're saved. Because it's not a good thing to China for you to be saved. But tens of millions, let's put it that way, of people in China are saved. Tens of millions. You'll find that there are many, many saved people in Russia. Many, many saved people in Middle Eastern countries, especially in Israel. And there are many people who are saved in America. And there are many who are saved in Rhode Island. And you know what? There can be more. And we won't have gotten to the end of the Lord Jesus Christ because He can be our possession. Not someone that we use and abuse, but someone we say, this is my most precious thing. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our joy is this. Gladness, not happiness, gladness that is derived not by circumstances or what's happening, but by our position and our possession. And if you're saved today, I want you to know you have a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is yours. Turn to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is right after the book of Proverbs. Right after the book of Proverbs. You have Ecclesiastes, then you have Song of Solomon. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in chapter 2. In verse 16, the Scripture says, and this is in several places in this precious book, which is a picture of Jesus and us. In verse 16, it says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." I am his. He is mine, and I am his. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 21. The Bible says, "Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Our possession is Christ. And that is where we will derive our joy. Because it is permanent and cannot be taken away. We need to rejoice in our salvation because our salvation cannot be taken away. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, cried out to God, "Return unto me the joy of my salvation." Now, what was gone? Was his salvation gone? No. His joy, the joy of his salvation was gone. You see, our salvation cannot be taken away. It's a permanent possession. The disciples came after a great time of ministry. People got saved, diseases were healed, devils were cast out. They came skipping down the road to Jesus. They were just loving life. They said, "Jesus, you would not believe this. Even the devils are subject unto us." Jesus, the great downer, he was. Now, by the way, Jesus isn't a downer, but he speaks the truth. He said, "Listen, guys, don't rejoice in that the devils are subject unto you. Don't do that. Rejoice rather in this, that your names are written in heaven." Why would Jesus say that? Why would he take a people, a bunch of men who are probably literally skipping down the road? I mean, they are just as happy as can be. And they say, "Listen, Jesus, the devils, they no match for us. We cast them out." Why would he say, "Listen, guys, don't rejoice in that"? Here's why. Next couple chapters. Devil, filled boy, he throws himself in the fire. Tries to drown himself. He's filled with devils. Man comes up to Jesus, said, "Your guys, devils aren't coming out. What's wrong with these guys?" You see, were the devils subject unto them? If their rejoicing was in devils being cast out, what would happen to their joy when they weren't cast out? It'd be gone. But what can never be gone? If their name's written in heaven, it won't be taken away. Rejoice rather in this, that your name is written in heaven. Because that's our possession. And then our position. In 1 John chapter 3, I just want to go through these real quick. Our joy based upon our position. The Scripture says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Do you know what our position is? We are sons and daughters of God. Can't be taken away. Rejoice in that. Amen. You want to have something to be thankful for? "Lord, thank you that you have made me a son. I don't deserve to be a son, but you have made me a son. We've been adopted into the family of God. Luke chapter 10. You may not be able to flip quickly, so just listen. Some of you may be able to. You probably beat me in a Bible drill. But Luke 10, the scripture says in verse 20. Again, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What is our position? Our position is ones whose names are written down on the guest book. Right? Written down on the guest book. I've never had the privilege of going to a party where only invited guests were able to come. Anybody who came to any party I've ever gone to, nobody's going to kick them out. I've never gone to one of those clubs, praise the Lord, but when I wasn't saved, I didn't go to a club that you had to be written down in order to get in. But I know this. When I go before God, He's going to say, come on in. Because my name's written down. I'm on the guest list. Philippians 4:3. The scripture says this. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which are labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Our names are in the book of life. We are yoke fellows. We are able to be yoked up with Christ. We are His and He is ours. But that's who we are. We are Christians. In Acts, it says in the book of Acts that that it was there that they were first called Christians. Were His. In Antioch, they were first called Christians. That's our position, brethren. And guess what? It can't be taken away. And so my question is this. What are you rejoicing in? As we come to Thanksgiving, as we talk about our lives, as we think on our lives, what are we rejoicing in? You know, a Christian doesn't have to have the joy of the Lord. We don't have to have it. But we can. If we come to the one in whom who owns us, who's our possession. We are His possession, He's ours. May God help us to be a people whose joy is in the Lord. You pray for me. Would you pray for me? I'm going to pray for you, but would you pray for me? That I wouldn't derive my joy from what's happening. Because a lot of times what's happening distresses me. It distresses me. But I do have the Lord who cannot be taken away. Let's bow our heads. You may be here today and you say, I can't have the joy of the Lord. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I can't have it, but because I don't have that possession of Christ. I'm not His and He's not mine. I know that's true. I'm not saved. My name's not written down in heaven because I'm not saved. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. I don't have the joy of the Lord, but I want that. I want the joy that He can give. Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. He said that everlasting life is found in knowing Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Joy is found in Jesus Christ, who died for every sin that you've ever committed, who took our sin upon Himself and yours, so that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died for my sin and He died for yours. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you're here today and you say, I can't have the joy of the Lord because I'm not saved, but I want to be saved, I'd like to pray with you and lead you in the same prayer that I prayed when I got saved. Now, prayer is not a magic instrument by which you get things from God. But it is coming to God and asking Him to do something for you. Actually do it. Because He is. And He will do it if you ask. You say, I'm not saved. Preacher, pray with me. If that's your case, would you do this for me? I won't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray with you. Would you simply look me in the eyes and say, you know what, I'm not saved. And, but I want to be saved today. Anybody else? I'm not saved, but I want to be saved today. Would you pray this? Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know I do not deserve heaven, but I know You died so that I can go there. You died for every sin I've ever committed, and I believe this. You died for me. You rose from the dead, proving that You're God. And this morning, Lord Jesus, I'm asking You to save me. Lord Jesus, please save me. If you ask Jesus to be your Savior today, if you believed what you prayed, I want you to know your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If the day comes that you die, you will face God in the righteousness of Christ, and therefore, He's going to let you into heaven. And you now can have the joy of the Lord. Because what is permanent in your position and your possession is now Christ. Christian, I want to ask you this. Are you living for happiness and what happens? Or do you have the joy of the Lord? In the quietness of the moment, spend some time with God and ask Him to answer that question for you. Do I have the joy of the Lord?